topic tonight that I hope will encourage you. I pray that the Lord would help me to know how to express properly the importance of this topic for so many of us, if not all of us. One of the greatest challenges we face as believers, right? When I preach, I'm preaching to believers. When we gather together around God's Word as a church family, I like to be reminded and remind myself that no doubt there may be people who don't yet know Jesus Christ, but primarily the focus is ministering God's Word to believers. And one of the greatest challenges we face as followers of Jesus Christ is how to respond to trials. Because we are taught accurately from Scripture that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you become a child of God, and God is your Father, and that's true. And God loves you very, very much, and that's true. And so we come to the Lord, we come to God, Yahweh, as our Father, asking Him for help, and sometimes asking Him why life is so hard. And why things don't seem to go better. Now, it may be, if I could use the human illustration, when you ask your human parent, your human mom, or your human dad for help, sometimes you don't get help, and that's okay, because, see, my mom and dad, your mom and dad have limited resources. So sometimes I'm asking my mom or my dad perhaps for help. See, they can't help me. Because they don't have unlimited budgets. They don't know how to work miracles. But those limitations are not true of my Heavenly Father. So I come to my Heavenly Father, who's not only my gracious, loving Father, but He's a sovereign King who is in control of everything. He has the power to do anything. And I look at my life, and sometimes I think, to be frank, I feel like at times my life stinks. I mean, God, what are you doing? If you really are my Heavenly Father, how come you're not coming through? How come you're not helping me? Why am I going through this time of suffering? I feel like you've abandoned me. That is how many Christians feel. Perhaps that is how all of us feel, at least at times. And that is exactly the experience of Gideon. And if what I have explained tonight describes you at all, you ought to be very interested in the biography, the story of Gideon, because you should be able to relate to him, and he definitely could relate to you. As we continue our series on trust, the message, we're going to cover two chapters for the most part tonight, and we'll just keep moving along. That's why I didn't do the scripture reading ahead of time, because it's such a lengthy passage. We're looking at Judges chapter 6 and 7, the title of the message, Trust. And we're going to be trying to learn lessons from the life of Gideon that will practically help us in our struggles. Father, we come to you this evening so thankful that you're our Father, because Jesus would go to a cross and die in our place. And Lord, we're thankful for the promises of Scripture that we can be forgiven of our sin, repented of our sin, and put faith in Jesus and believed in the gospel. Lord, your word is filled with wonderful promises of your presence and how you bless your people. But there are times in our lives where we don't feel it at all. And there are times where we feel like you are not with us, and maybe you've even abandoned us. And Lord, there may be people listening even to this message who would say, right now, that is how I feel. Lord, we thank you that you know us. We thank you that you understand us. We thank you that there's no surprises. that even when you called us to salvation, you knew how much we would struggle. Lord, some are really struggling this evening with the very things Gideon struggled with. And Lord, others would say, in the past we've had these struggles, and we anticipate because of our own weakness, they're sure to come again. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, humbly, honestly acknowledging our weaknesses and asking for you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we consider this story, this wonderful story of Gideon. And I'd like to begin in chapter 6, please, by looking at verse 13. And then in a bit we'll go back with verse 1.
Let's start with verse 13, please,
of chapter 6 of Judges. Judges, chapter 6. In verse 13, then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" You know, Lord, I've heard people keep talking about the Exodus and how faithful you were, and how you've blessed your people, but I'm not seeing it. Verse 13. "But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon makes two statements at the end of verse 13. He says the Lord has abandoned them, and he says
the Lord has
delivered them into the hand of Midian. Question, was Gideon accurate? Was Gideon correct? Is what Gideon is saying true? And the answer is what? The answer is what? The answer is yes and no. The Lord did not abandon his people. The Lord did deliver them right into the hand of the enemy. Yes, he did. And we'll see that in verse 1. Let's go back and read Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, please. "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. God delivered his people to the enemy because he loved them, because he loved them too much to walk away and to let them walk away. You see, here is a loving father who, when he has a disobedient child, loves that child too much to let the child walk away. See, as parents, we know this, right? Maybe on your street, there's a little boy or girl who just goes crazy, is very undisciplined. And what happens? Your children say to you, "Mom, Dad, that kid does whatever he wants. What's up?" And you might not say it in these words, but you know what you say? They have a mommy and a daddy that don't love them. I'm sorry, but that's true. Because whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, even as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. So we all know as parents that we love our children so much that when they disobey, it's because of love that we discipline them. And the fact is, if God didn't love us, he would let us walk away and say, "Okay, if you want to walk, walk." But Yahweh loves people so much that when we walk away, he says, "I'm not going to let you go far. but I am going to bring trials into your life. And that doesn't prove that I've abandoned you. It actually proves the opposite, that I love you, even as a parent would love disobedient children. So in verse 2, it says, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. What's the first thing we see in this text tonight? We must trust Yahweh, who uses trials to bless us. God brings trials into our lives because He loves us. Those of you that understand biblical discipline, discipline your children. And you do that out of love. And people who don't know God and don't know the Bible say, you don't love your child, and they are completely wrong. That's what God's people were thinking at this time. That is exactly what Gideon was thinking. Lord, you've abandoned us. I mean, every time we plant crops and we're about to harvest, here come the Midianites like locusts, and they take everything, and it's all gone, and Lord, it's not fair, and where are you? And Yahweh is saying, I'm where I've always been. I am right here, jealous of your affection for me, knowing there's nothing better for you than to worship me, but you've taken your eyes off of me, and I'm not going to let you walk because you're mine and I love you. And a loving heavenly Father brings trials into our lives to bless us. So that in the trial, what do? We do just what God's people did here. Do you see it in verse 6, the second half? It says in verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Here it comes. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. That's what God wants. God wants to get our attention back on Him. And He knows when everything's going well, sometimes we take our eyes off of Him. So our loving Heavenly Father brings a trial into our life, not because He's abandoned us, but because He loves us. Verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian. Verse 8. Does God hear them? Of course He does. God hears His people. That the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. God's people cry out to the Lord for help. What does the Lord do? He sends a prophet to try to help them understand. But then verse 11, no, He does more than sends a prophet. He actually appears to them personally. Notice verse 11, chapter 6. It says, the angel of the Lord. Most would suggest, and I would certainly believe, that this is a theophany. This is an appearance of Yahweh. And if you go back into Genesis chapter 16 and just read that chapter, I think you'll see it, that the angel of the Lord was clearly Yahweh. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizurite. as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And then verse 13. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given into the hands of Midian." What did Gideon need to understand? That the hard times are not proof that God has abandoned us. The exact opposite is true. It's because God loves us that he brings trials into our lives. We must trust Yahweh, who uses trials to bless us. Gideon failed to understand what Yahweh is truly like. Gideon crying out to God, "You've abandoned us. I don't know where you are." And you know what Yahweh says? This is so interesting to me. Yahweh, as it were, our God looks down at Gideon and says, "Hey, Gideon, is that what you think?" And he says, "Yeah, Lord, where are you?" And Yahweh says, "You know, Gideon, I think I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites," right? And that's exactly what our second point is tonight. We must trust Yahweh, who uses weak people like Gideon. No, we must trust Yahweh, who uses weak people like us. God delights to use weak people. And in this account, there is somebody who's incredibly weak. And his name is Gideon. And I think we relate to him. You say, are you sure Gideon's weak? Yeah, let's take a look, for example, at verse 12. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," to Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Gideon could have said, "Lord, I'm so glad you're with me and you're calling me a warrior, so this is interesting. Talk to me. It sounds like you're going to help me." Gideon does not focus on the word of the living God. Notice what he focuses on, verse 15. He focuses on his own weaknesses. He said to Yahweh, verse 15, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh." That may well be true. I'm guessing that means that his family, they weren't special. They weren't powerful. And then he goes on and says, "I am the youngest in my father's household." Here's a guy who claims he's not important. We learn later on that his dad actually is a Baal worshiper. His dad worships a pagan god. And here's Gideon. And what does the Lord say to him? Look at verse 14. "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Gideon, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Gideon, I've sent you. I'm with you. Come on. Notice verse 16. "But the Lord said, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" The very guy who was just complaining to the Lord, saying, "You've abandoned us. The Midianites are giving us a hard time. We're basically toast." God turns around and says, "Yeah, you know, I think I'll use you to beat up the Midianites and to deliver my people. I'll be with you." And what's Gideon's response? No, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I don't believe this is going to work. Why? Because, see, Gideon was not looking at Yahweh. Gideon was looking at himself. And in fact, that's why he unwisely, or at least unnecessarily, asks for a sign, beginning in verse 17. So Gideon, verse 17, said to Yahweh, said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." He doesn't need a sign, but see, Gideon doubts. Verse 18, "Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I'll remain until you return." God is so gracious to us, even when we doubt. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord, verse 20, said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so, verse 21. The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in the hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, verse 22, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Gideon there thinking, I'm going to die. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Now the same night, verse 25, it came about that the Lord said to him, let me pause there. Here is Yahweh saying to Gideon, you're thinking I've abandoned you. I haven't. You're thinking trials prove that I don't love you, but I do. And I am going to use you to deliver my people. Gideon's response, I don't think so. I'm a nobody. I am a weak person. There's just no way it's going to happen. And the Lord basically says, yeah, and that's why I'm going to use you. Because Yahweh delights to use weak people. Weak people like Gideon, weak people like me, weak people like you. Do you ever feel overwhelmed, unqualified? Do you ever feel like you lack talents and abilities? Do you ever feel like other people maybe have it so much more together spiritually than you? And it's not that you really wish them harm, but you're very aware that things just seem to be going better for them. I remember very well moving down to South Carolina. Nancy and I, we've been married just for a short period of time. We came on down. I started seminary. I was just a believer for a couple of years. So here I am in seminary, and I'm talking to guys, nice guys, that know the Bible so well, and I'm still trying to figure out the order of the books of the Old Testament. The teacher is talking about things, and I regularly find myself saying to the guys next to me, what's that? What's that? What's that? And just so many things, just brand new. Some of them having grown up in good churches, some of them having dads for pastors, some of them understanding so many things. I was not raised in a Christian home. I'm not complaining. My parents were not believers initially. My mom has come to know Christ, praise the Lord. I didn't have that kind of a background. I remember when Nancy and I started working with the teens here at the church, and I think I've used this as an illustration before. We started working with the teens because we just wanted to, and the elders said we could. And I'll never forget the day that one of the young men in the group, his dad came up to me and said, my son went to your activity, and he had a good time, but I want to ask you a question. Why didn't you open up the scriptures and have a devotional? And I said, I don't know. I've never been in a youth group. No one, is that what I'm supposed to do? I went home and told Nancy, from now on, we're going to have a devotional. That's what we're supposed to do. I must have missed that somewhere, you know? I didn't know. And I'm on campus and talking to different guys who just really seem to have it all together. And just to be frank, often thinking I never really fit in. I just not complaining at all. But just never really plugged in because I never felt as if I fit in. And to this day, at times, and even recently, Nancy, and it's a gracious conversation, it's not a bad thing at all, she would say to me and has recently reminded me, if we could go back in time when you were in seminary and you would have told people that you'd be pastoring a church like Trinity and you would be teaching at this seminary, there is no one who would have believed it. And I don't say, oh, yeah. I say, you're right, honey. I know that. That's how maybe Gideon felt. He was not a person who had it spiritually together. He didn't even understand theologically the purpose of trials. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to use you. Why? Because God loves to use weak people. You know why? Because when something good happens through a weak person, then everybody knows it's obviously not that person. It's obviously the power of God in his life. That's what we see here. We must trust Yahweh who uses weak people, people like us, because that way the Lord is the one who gets the glory. But we're going to see a third thing in the text tonight. Not only should we trust Yahweh who uses trials to bless us and who uses people like us, but thirdly, we need to trust Yahweh who is faithful even when we fear. And we'll see that in the text, verse 25. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father. Now that's pretty radical. Your dad's not a believer, your dad's a Baal worshiper. And God says to this guy who's afraid of the Midianites, take your dad's bull and pull down his Baal altar and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. That would be a wooden pole used in pagan worship. Verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. And notice in verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day that he did it by night. There is no way he's going to do it during the day. He knows they're going to turn on him and try to kill him. But in his heart, even as a fearful man, even as a weak man, even as a man who doesn't understand properly a theology of trials, he still knows Yahweh and he wants to obey. So he does it at night, verse 27. And God is faithful to his fearful obedience, verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. And the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. The second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, remember, there were 10 guys involved. You're not going to keep it a secret. They said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. So in verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Wow. And here is Gideon facing the very thing that he's afraid of. I obeyed Yahweh, and now they're going to put me to death. But remember, Yahweh is faithful even when we fear. Notice what happens in verse 31. It's wonderful. Joash, his dad, the Baal worshiper, said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself because someone has torn down his altar. Wow. Yahweh does a work in Gideon's dad's life. And here is Gideon being protected by his dad, even though it's his dad's altar to Baal that he torn down. You say, why? Because Yahweh is faithful, even when we fear. And therefore, verse 32, on that day he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he has torn down his altar. Yahweh is faithful to us even when we fear. What do you fear? deeply. Like deep inside kind of fears. Not like I'm afraid I'll talk about it, but the kind of things that if I said, what are you afraid of, you wouldn't talk about because they're just too big, they're too deep, they're too personal. You know, things like, I don't tell anybody this, but I'm afraid one day I may have cancer. I'm afraid maybe one day my spouse will leave me. I wouldn't know what to do. I'm afraid I will get old and my children will not care for me and I'll end up in a nursing home alone. Or maybe you're deeply afraid not of what will happen to you, but of what won't happen to you. I'm afraid I'll never make it through college. I'm afraid I'll never make it in this career. I'm afraid I'll never have a good job. I'm afraid I'll never get married. I'm afraid we'll never have children. I'm afraid I'll never be a pastor or a missionary or an accountant or a banker, whatever you'd really, really want and you hope for. But deep, deep down inside, you're just very fearful that I don't think this thing's going to happen. That's Gideon. And we see in the text, we must learn to trust Yahweh, who is faithful, even when we fear. You say, but Greg, there are times that I fear things, and what I fear actually takes place. That is correct. That would be back to the first point. That's a trial. But then if the trial comes true, then where is God? But that again, remember, we just want to remind ourselves of that first point, that Yahweh is right there, and He uses the trials to bless us. I'm convinced this has to be one of the foundational truths that really determines whether or not life goes well for God's children or not. I will either face these trials by God's grace, not in my own strength, saying, Lord, I hate the trial, but I know You're doing something good in my life, and I always need to grow, so Lord, help me. Or I will face the trial like Gideon initially did and say, Lord, where are You? Always feeling like He's abandoned me, which means I don't cry out for help, which means I don't learn, which means Yahweh has to send another trial and another trial and yet another trial. Well, we must trust Yahweh who uses trials to bless us, who uses weak people like us. We must trust Yahweh who is faithful when we fear. But let's keep going. We'll see something else. We must trust Yahweh who always keeps His word. Notice verse 33 then. Chapter 6, verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, so here we go. We're getting close. It's going to be big battle time. So the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Here we go. Is God going to keep His word? God says to Gideon, I'm with you, I will use you, you will be victorious, go. And you know what Gideon does? Lord, when you say something, how do I know I can trust your word? Maybe I can't trust your word. And Gideon doubts the word of the living God, as we are all tempted to do. Notice what happens. And this maybe is the part of the story you remember best. Verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, pause. God, if you will really do what you say, because I'm not convinced you will. Verse 37. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, it's dry on all the ground. I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. God is so gracious and kind. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Here is Gideon putting Yahweh to the test, not believing the word of the living God. Lord, I'll put this wool on the ground. If it's wet, the ground is dry, then I'll believe you mean what you say. And it happens. And what happens? Gideon says, nah, I still don't believe. Verse 39. Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me. Pause. Why did he say that? Because he knows he's on thin ice and the anger of God may burn against him. Because for the second time, he's doubting God. That I may speak once more, please. Let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. Let's do it the other way, right? First time it was fleece wet, ground dry. Okay, Lord, I understand it. Just to make sure, this time let's make it ground wet, fleece dry. So God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground. Through the years, many, many people have come up to me and say, do you believe that we should use a fleece to try to determine God's will like Gideon did? And the first response I always want to make is, but that's not what Gideon did. So I can't get the right answer if I'm asking the wrong question. Gideon did not use a fleece to determine God's will. Gideon already knew God's will. God's will was go, fight, I'll be with you, you'll win. Gideon knew God's will. Gideon did not use a fleece to try to determine God's will. Gideon used the fleece to try to determine if God's word was true, which is an example you would never, ever hold up as worthy of repeating. Let's make sure we understand this, guys. Let's say that you are a young man and you really want to get married, and there's a girl you work with and she's nice and you're thinking, I should marry her. And someone says, but she's not a believer. And you go, yeah, maybe I shouldn't be unequally yoked. Is that what the Bible says? Yes, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to test the word of God. God, you know what? If you really mean that when you say that in your word, tomorrow at noon, let there be thunder. See, that's the level Gideon's on. Gideon is testing the Lord. He's putting out a fleece to confirm God's will, which is something we should never do. You say, Greg, you know, now that I'm spending time thinking about Gideon, I have to admit I'm not tempted to name my first son Gideon. I mean, he does not seem to be an incredibly brave, courageous follower of Yahweh. And a big amen. And yet, this is the gentleman that Yahweh will use to deliver his people so that we all get the point of this story. That the Lord does not rely on human strength, which is our fifth point tonight. We must trust Yahweh and not rely on human strength. We had an illustration this morning of what happens when you rely on human strength. I showed a picture of the Crystal Cathedral out in California and how that whole ministry just blew apart and went bankrupt, and they had to sell it to the Roman Catholic diocese there. You say, why? Testimony to what happens when you rely on human strength. But let's focus here on this story. Notice what happens, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, watch this, verse 2, please. The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Yahweh knows our sinful hearts. And he knows if he takes a general who's strong and courageous, everybody will say, that's the man. See, no one will say that about Gideon. And now we're talking about how many people are going to be in the army. And Yahweh knows if he has a lot of people, everybody will say, we can trust our army. And the Lord says, you know, we're just not going to do that. So notice verse 3. Now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Now watch the numbers. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Okay, that means that God's people have 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites and the other men of the east, as they're called in the beginning of chapter 6 and later on in chapter 8. You say, how many people were they that are called the sons of the east in chapter 8, verse 10? Well, it says that there were 15,000 left after 120,000 died, which means they had at least 135,000 people. Think of an army, if I'm thinking correctly, of 135,000 people. And Yahweh says to Gideon, you are going to win, and you have 32,000 people. Wow. Lord, I'm going to win with 32,000 people, and we're going against 135,000. I don't like these numbers. And Yahweh says, you know, I don't like them either, verse 3. So rather than 22,000, you're going to have 10,000. Whoa. 10,000 people. Can you believe that? Against up 135,000. There's no way. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. Therefore, it will be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. You say, what's the issue here? We have 300 people left. It says in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. Verse 8. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. This is absolutely beyond belief. Gideon has 300 men. They're going against an army of 135,000. And the best part is verse 8. And guess what their weapon is? A trumpet. Guys, come on. This is a true story. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine us as a country maybe being invaded? And here we are, we're going to fight against ISIS or whoever. And they have 135,000 people. And we have 300 guys. 300 against maybe 135,000. And I'm thinking, whoa, we better be well armed. Now, I know there's a couple men in our congregation who could help us with that, okay? And they're good with that. So if I'm part of the 300, I already know who I'm texting, okay? And a couple of you guys would help me, okay? And the Lord says, no. Greg, I want you to take the 300 guys, no AR-15s or whatever you're into. I want you to go to Brother Dale's house, and he'll give each of you a trumpet. Oh, beautiful. Wonderful. No offense to Dale. Wonderful. What are we going to do? We're going to play scary songs, and they'll all go home, right? 300 people. That's what Yahweh said to do. Because he was trying to help them understand that we must trust him and not rely on human strength. Verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, and of course he's afraid to go down, 300 guys with the trumpets, go with Pharaoh your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Pharaoh, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, the man was relating a dream to his friend and said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." Wow. Verse 15, it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." Finally, a man who believes the word of Yahweh. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. And of course, you could read on as you would choose to do that. And what do we see here? We see that can trust Yahweh. We can trust Him even as we are aware of our own weaknesses, because He's faithful even as we struggle with fear. And when He says something in His Word, we know that He will keep it. Of course, we need to understand that He's a God who, when we forget these things, and we all forget, I believe, He loves us enough to send trials into our lives, not because He's abandoned us, but because He loves us too much to do anything else. He loves us too much to let us walk away. Sorry, what have we seen tonight? Number one, God lovingly brings trials in our lives to bless us. If you are going through a rough time, it would be very appropriate to sit back and prayerfully reflect, "Lord, I know You love me. So what's going on? What are You doing in my life? Is there sin that I need to repent of? Is there an area of my life that I haven't yielded to You? That I have been worshiping lesser gods and I got off track and I kind of forgot You?" You say, "Greg, in what area of my life could that possibly be?" There's no doubt in my mind, as soon as you would just think of this text, it's already come to your mind. And you would know it, as I would. God lovingly brings trials to bless us. Secondly, God graciously uses weak people in spite of our doubts and fears. And if there's times where you say, "You know, I just don't know it, the kind of life I've had, my background, my talents, or lack thereof, I just don't see how God could ever use a person like me," you are the kind of person God loves to use. I've had people through the years say to me, "There are times in my life that I feel like such a loser." And I say, "I'm so glad to hear that, because then maybe you're really a Christian." because God doesn't save winners. I cannot be saved until I look up to the Lord and say, I'm a loser. Lord, I am a loser. I have nothing to give you. But I believe that your son, Jesus, died on a cross for losers like me. If you've never thought of yourself as a loser, if that is repulsive to you, I say that with grace in my heart, come to know Jesus. Because you can't come to know him until you say, I'm a loser. And there's nothing I can do about it except come to the cross and cry out for mercy. Lord, please help me. And God loves to save people like that. And then he uses people graciously. Because when he uses losers like us, he gets all the glory. Finally, number three, God always, always, always keeps his word. So when we come to incredible texts like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which we've used kind of as a theme text for this series, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You can take it to the bank. This verse is true. And God will bless you. And if anyone were to say, I'll be honest with you, Greg, I don't feel it at all. I feel like he's abandoned me. What's up? It would be that he loves you so incredibly much that as you stray, as all of us do, he loves you too much to let you go. And in his faithful love, he brings this trial into your life so that we would cry out to him, repent of sin, and say, Lord, here I am, I'm back. Please help me. And he will. And he will make our path straight. Not a health and wealth gospel,